All right, we're in Proverbs 12:9 this morning as we continue our study in this wonderful book. And 12:9 reads this way, "He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread." Now, the modern version of that verse, this would be the King James Version 2013, reads this way, "Better is a man who owns his Honda outright than he who drives a Lexus minivan and is mortgaged to the hilt." That's what that verse is. Now, I've been reading the book of Deuteronomy, what my wife and I have been reading that together, which is the fifth book of the Pentateuch, and it's a wonderful book. I hadn't read it for a while, and it's a wonderful, detailed account by Moses of God's care of the children of Israel during their exodus from Egypt and the 40 years spent in the wilderness. Now, this discourse by Moses took place on what's called this side Jordan, which is the opposite side from where Jerusalem is. And it took place just prior to the Israelites crossing the Jordan River to take the promised land. And Moses tells of God's love. It's a continuing theme in the Bible of God's love for Israel, and reminds them again in chapter 4, verses 39 and 40, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above." That's something that we ought to have playing in our hearts on a regular basis. That's what it says. Consider it in thine heart. When you bump into unbelief, you consider it in your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. No other gods before me. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day. Why? That it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Now, this is the message that God's word continually broadcasts. This is the message that melted my heart when I was born into the family of God, because I knew that God loved me, that God loves you, and He gives us His commandments because of His love. You know, God doesn't give commandments just to be authoritative. He just doesn't give commandments like some give commandments just to express their authority and their power. But He gives commandments because He loves you and He loves me. God desires the best for His children, and following His word will bring the best. That's the message that the Bible proclaims. He says, "I want the best for you. I'm not going to leave you to yourself. I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to give you my commandments, because if you obey my commandments, it will be the best for you." Now, obedience to His word does not increase God. It doesn't make God any more than He is. For all the increase it brings goes to the obedient. So we study the Proverbs, each of which is a gift of love from our Heavenly Father that things may go well with us and our children after us. You know, God is pleased that things go well with his children. You know, what's that verse in, I think it's in 3 John, about knowing that my children walk in truth. What is it? Joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Howard, aren't you blessed when your children walk in truth? Does anyone want their children to fall by the wayside and not have things go well with them? No. Of course we want our children to walk in truth, and that brings great joy to us. And our Father in heaven wants things to go well with us, so he gives us his word. Specifically today, he gives us his Proverbs. Now, God knows that our world is filled with choices. You know, my wife and I go shopping together in the food store. All the choices. You know, today especially, the choices for healthy food. Healthy food has all the taste taken out of it. If it's bland, it's healthy. You don't have to know anything else. If it's bland, it's healthy. But all the choices that we make every day, the world is filled with choices, and God is good to us by telling us in the Proverbs and elsewhere in the Bible what the better choices are. You know, that's something that parents would do with their children. What are the better choices for you to choose? And we find that in our proverb today, which is one of the better than proverbs. Now, God, in wanting the best for his children, teaches us that we should also want that which is best for our children. You know, we ought to discuss choices with our children. What is better, this or that? As they are faced with choices, we point out what the best choices are according to the Scriptures. That's so important, to know the Scriptures in order to know what the best choices are. Because God, our Father, establishes that pattern in his Word. Now, Proverbs is filled with better than choices, for God wants us to know that the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver. Right there, isn't that important for your children to know that? The world says, baloney. That's a lot of baloney. The merchandise of silver is better than the merchandise of wisdom. Do you ever hear commercials that say, buy wisdom? No, buy silver. It just sounds good. It's wonderful to have silver. But is it wonderful to have wisdom? Yes, the Bible tells us it's better. And then he says, better is little with the fear of the Lord. So he's saying the fear of the Lord is higher than worrying about what's little. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. You know? Oh, a house where love is. It's not that important to have filet every night if you have love in the home. And better is little with righteousness than great revenues. An open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, if you have a problem with someone, go see them. Talk to them. Talk to them because you love them. And then this one, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a White House. Men, that's better. If you have a brawling woman in the house, find the corner of the housetop. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. Now, our proverb for today is a better than proverb, for we are told it is better to be a person who is despised than to be a person who honors him or herself. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, there are two Hebrew words in this proverb that are antonyms, words of opposite meaning, synonyms, antonyms. But these are antonyms, words of opposite meaning. Now, the Hebrew word translated despised means to be light, L-I-G-H-T. While the Hebrew word translated honoreth means to be heavy. So I got two words. One means light, the other means heavy. So we are given two characters, two individuals to ponder in our study. One character is light, and the other character is heavy. Has nothing to do with weight. Now, in our parlance, we would call one character a lightweight, according to this world, and the other character we would call a heavyweight. Now, in our worldly way, we would lightly esteem the lightweight and think of him as unimportant, while we would make way for the heavyweight. Why? Because we think that the lightweight cannot do much for us, so he is despised. Cared for, not thought of as important. Now, this word despised is a different Hebrew word than the word despised in verse 8, which we studied last week. Here in verse 9, it has reference to a low estimation by others based upon what others see, based upon image. You know that old saying that you cannot tell a book by its cover. Boy, that's something that anathema on Madison Avenue. That's the advertising avenue, right? Because they put everything into the cover to attract you. But this says you can't tell a book by its cover when you base things on image. So based upon image, we judge what power or standing a person has and relate to that person according to this judgment. That's dangerous. That's not right. That's emotional. We make allowances for the heavyweight because we think he is the important one and he may influence our lives. So the heavyweight is the big shot in our thinking. Now, when I was in the Navy, long time ago, we had what were called admirals. I think they still have admirals in the Navy. And behind their back, the admirals were called elephants. We never went up to an admiral and says, "Good morning, elephant." We never did that. But they were called elephants because they were the heavyweights. Now, when an admiral comes into the room, the oxygen is sucked out. That's just the way it is. Everybody's awestruck. Got all that gold up here or here. His hands hang down so much because of the gold. But when an ensign comes into the room, it's full of oxygen because the ensigns are the lightweights. An ensign can't do much to you, but an admiral can do much. Don't mess with an admiral. You can mess with an ensign all you want. I was an ensign one time. I remember up in Great Lakes with my one stripe. Had one stripe down here. My arms were floating. But had to rebuke a couple of sailors for not saluting. I mean, but you felt it was your duty. You just felt that you're supposed to do that, so I had to do that. But an admiral never has to rebuke for not saluting, because everybody salutes all over the place. But an admiral is a heavyweight, and an ensign is a lightweight because of what you believe they can do for you. But our proverb states that the lightweight is despised, but he hath a servant. Now, what's the connection? Well, this is about a man who does not have position, but by his laboring efforts and his diligence has been able to employ a servant. In other words, he's brought himself up in the world. Doesn't have position. He's a laboring man, but he's brought by his work up in the world. He's diligently labored to do this, but in the eyes of the world, he remains a laboring man. Nothing to glory in, nothing to esteem, but he's a hard worker and diligently got to be where he was. So as a laboring man, he is lightly esteemed by the world, for he cannot pull strings for people or undo red tape, nor does he have the leverage to move the mighty. He sways no one with his arguments, and when he speaks, few listen. And the world cares nothing about what he says because he can do little to advance the ambition of others, and he's therefore a lightweight in this world. Now, the heavyweight. The heavyweight in this proverb in reality is no heavyweight, but he makes every effort to appear to be a heavyweight. He honors himself by making himself to appear weighty, to appear noble, to appear rich, but in reality he lacks bread, has the Lexus, but he's mortgaged to the hilt. Puts on a happy face, but his wallet is sad. He comes across as honorable, but he lacks the basic necessities of life. He proudly displays his position. He always advertises his family background. Perhaps he has a family background, and he brings it out to impress, but he doesn't have any means of supporting any of these. His circumstances have been humbled, but his heart has not caught up with his circumstances. You see how he is denying the situation that he is in. And therefore, he refuses to yield to that state that God has placed him in, but he instead remains proud when in reality there is nothing to be proud of. Now, by keeping up this false appearance, he refuses to engage himself in the common value of work to provide for himself and his family bread. Too proud to work for minimum wage. My standing won't allow it. That job is beneath me because of my standing. So he works not at all, and he continues to make every effort to appear more honorable than he is. In other words, we have here in this so-called heavyweight a man who lives above his income, which is basically a rebellion against God's provision. You know, God provides for you. You may not like how God provides, and you rebel against God's provision and live at a lifestyle at odds with that which God puts in place for this man in order to accomplish God's purpose. In other words, God has a purpose for you if you are humbled. And if you reject that, then God can't work his purpose. Now, today we live in an age that encourages such vanity, for from all directions we're faced with the need to have things in order to create an image of wealth. You know, I feel very sorry for the folks that bought houses when the prices were so high. You know, there are people that bought houses for $300,000 that are worth $200,000. And they have a mortgage of $275,000 on a house that's worth $200,000. That's sad. But sometimes our eyes are big and we want the bigger place. So be careful about that, because we live in this age of such vanity. You know, if your name is Jones, the whole world is told to keep up with you. Not true with Smith, is it? It's just Jones. Keep up with the Joneses. But you live in a certain neighborhood, and the pressure is to show yourself to your neighbors as living above your means. The drive of this world is to look successful in order to be successful. But in so doing, you may lack the basic necessities or essentials in life. You know, it's hard to accept the situation you're in and to adapt your buying to that situation rather than trying to live higher than your situation will afford. But because of this, sometimes men and women avoid and refuse to accept a curriculum of God, a discipline of God, who puts many through humbling circumstances for their own good. And instead of yielding themselves, they exalt themselves when God wishes to humble them that he may lift them up. You say, well, I want to lift myself up. Wouldn't you rather have God lift you up than lifting yourself up? What does the Bible say? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So basically he's saying here, accept the situation that you're in, that God may teach you a lesson, that he may lift you up. You know, it's possible that the training path of God for you may be a descent from worldly promotion. We always think, oh, I want to get promoted. I know, I don't want to get demoted. You know, a child in seventh grade, oh, I'm looking forward to sixth grade next year. You know, no, I want to get promoted. But we're always looking for promotion. But you know, God sometimes has a demotion in your future. Do you think that God's ways are like we want our ways to be, always upward and never downward, always promotion and never demotion? Psalm 75, 6 and 7 reminds us that promotion come neither from the east nor from the west. And then it says, nor from the south. A lot of people come down here for promotion. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. He putteth down one who lifts himself up and setteth up another who humbles himself in his sight. He puts the man of this proverb down, but this man refuses to accept the will of God and learn his lessons so that God can use a humble soul. This man honors himself by putting on an image that is not real. You know, I remember a song that was popular in the 30s. I wasn't there, but that song was He is Putting on the Ritz. Remember anybody hear that song? Putting on the Ritz, it was called. And it went like this. Have you seen the well-to-do up and down Park Avenue on that famous thoroughfare with their noses in the air? high hats and arrowed collars, white spats. Young people, you know what spats are? They covered the top of the shoe. They advertised of a man that had some jump to him, some excitement to him. White spats and lots of dollars, spending every dime for a wonderful time. But you know, you wonder how many of those have labored for those high hats and arrowed collars, white spats and lots of dollars. Are they down to their last dime so they can appear to be well off? You know, Solomon said that all is vanity, and when he said that, he was talking about this man who is proud when there is nothing to be proud of. For the man of this proverb is simply keeping up appearances to project only an image, only that which will disappear like a puff of smoke. And in doing this, he keeps himself and his family from the common comforts of life, even to the lack of bread or sustenance. You know, these folks here worship the opinions of the world, and they live their lives by what others think of them. You know, if you can teach your child to operate by what God thinks of them instead of what men think of them, you've done a good deed. What's that one about a snare? The fear of man bringeth a snare. But here it says that God says that the man who labors is better than the man who simply puts on a show and honors himself. For God does not use a man who honors himself. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar put on greatness. Now, he was a great man, but he extolled his greatness. He boasted in his greatness. He boasted in his might. He boasted in his honor, and he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power?" Oh, he was saying, "I'm a self-made man. And for the honor of my majesty," oh, how he gloried in himself. But you know, God showed him that there was someone else to glory in. Remember, as Nebuchadnezzar soon was eating grass, he ate grass as the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The man who honors himself yet lacks bread has the same pride as the Laodicean church John describes in the book of Revelation in verse 3:17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now this church honors itself by proclaiming its riches and its power, while in reality God points out that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, God's vision of you is correct. Your own vision of yourself is probably wrong. But God's vision is correct. We get God's vision of ourselves from his word. But this man of our proverb honors himself. He thinks of himself as rich in this world, but he has no bread. But our proverb tells us that in God's sight, this is God's vision, The man who is a lightweight in the eyes of the world, the man who is despised, the man who has no influence, no leverage, no worldly power, the man who earns his keep, the man who labors for what he has is better than the one who lifts himself up to appear as a heavyweight, but in reality is simply puffed up, ready for a fall. You know, just like that passage in Psalms where the man envied the wicked, but then when he went into the house of the Lord, he saw their end. You know, it's wonderful that God gives us vision to see what's better. We don't have to be brought into this world of image. We can be content because God tells us what is better. We are to glory in this truth because it helps the laboring man, the man who honestly earns that which he has and is content because God says this is better. You know, a child that listens to their parents as to what is better is much better off. James captured this truth when he said in James 1, 9 through 11, and I'll finish here. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now this is what happens to rich men without the Lord, but much more so to the man of imagined riches, who honors himself, yet lacketh bread. Be content in the situation that God has brought you in and accept that situation as the teaching hand of the Lord, that he may lift you up if you're humbled. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this wonderful book of Proverbs. We thank you, Father, for helping us to know what is better. Lord, this world puts before our eyes that which it says is better, that we ought to go after the glitter and the glory of this world. But we know that the glitter and the glory of this world is vain. Help us, Lord, to go after the glory of heaven, the glory of being with thee, and to be content with such things as you've given to us, not reaching forth for those things that are beyond our means, that we might have a better image in the world. But help us, Lord, to accept thy teaching hand. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.